That is such a good hymn. There are some phrases in here that perhaps you might not understand what he's saying exactly. I'd like to mention a couple of them. He says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." That is, the death of Christ on the cross to atone for our sins and the perfect righteousness of Jesus' life to cover us before God. That's a wonderful short summary of the gospel. But then he says, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." What's a frame? Well, a frame is a state of mind. And sometimes we have those times where we feel very close to the Lord, or we believe in His grace and we're comforted. And then there are other times that we might go through where we do not have such confidence in our faith. But he says, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame." That is, trying to manufacture the kind of experience to help us to be faithful. But he says, "I wholly lean on Jesus' name. I lean on Christ alone. Not how I feel at a moment of time, but on Christ alone." In verse 2, he talks about this when he says, "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace." When your prayer life doesn't seem to be exciting or fruitful, or something's wrong and you don't know what's wrong, you just know that you don't feel close to the Lord, what do you do then? You believe what the Bible says about God's unchanging grace, that He is the same, that those who come to Him are accepted by grace, not works, and that His grace is something in which every believer stands all the time, no matter how you feel. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. And there's one other thing in verse 2 that I didn't mention. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. That's not talking about you and your faith. That's talking about Him. That's from Hebrews chapter 6, where Jesus has gone into the heavenly temple like a little boat that carries the anchor of the big boat and goes within the rocks and the shoals and drops anchor. He is our anchor within the veil. And so he's saying here, in every high and stormy gale, no matter what's happening to me, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ is there for me. He is risen and ascended and interceding for me, and I can know that and not lose heart. So it's a wonderful hymn. There's so much packed into it, and it's one of the reasons we choose such great hymns to sing, because they have a message, and there's a good Bible-based theology behind them to help us to understand how to live for Christ. So I hope that you'll be blessed by that hymn and put it in your Bible perhaps and use it in your devotions this week. Now, this morning I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Each time I think I'm moving on, I keep going to the next verse or two and finding, no, I have to preach this. This is important for us. And this is one of those passages. In this church, we know what Paul is getting at in verses 14 through 16. Because God has blessed us with the Bible, trying to teach the Bible to the people of God. Through many sorrows and tears, this church has come out of spiritual darkness in terms of the Word of God and has found the Word of God precious again. But this message is for all of us this morning. In verse 11 in Ephesians 4, Paul says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the church. Not the building, the people of God. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, not the lowest denominator of doctrine that we can get along with, but to be taught the whole counsel of God and have a unity in that together. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And we saw last week in this verse that that's the goal of the church, to worship God and to help every believer grow in maturity to conformity to the image of Christ, to be Christ-like, to grow in maturity, to be more and more wise, more and more faithful, more and more trusting of God in all areas of our life, to be Christ-like. So Paul says then in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And I won't so much discuss verse 16, but it's very clear here that Paul is teaching the Ephesians that every member of the church, every member of the body of Christ, each joint, each limb, is to be faithful. Faithful to the whole body, faithful to Christ, to properly work, to be a good example, to open our eyes to the others in that body and to pray for them and minister to them, to jump in with both feet into the body of Christ, in prayer, in love, in service, for the building up of the whole body in love. Because what every individual person does or doesn't do in the body affects the whole body. And that's what the teaching of the Bible is about the local church. To humble ourselves, to no longer think of ourselves, but to learn the outworking of the gospel of Jesus Christ by being other-centered, Christ-centered, using our prayer lives and our time and our gifts that God's given us to serve the body, and that the whole body may grow into maturity in Christ. Every church has its own personality and level of maturity in Christ. Understanding the Word of God, having wisdom, trying to live for God's glory. And as the individual parts go, so goes the whole body. So each of us has a responsibility as Christians to grow in grace ourselves, to properly serve and to be an example to the body and minister to others, and not be individuals off by ourselves, just going to church, going home, but learning how to pray, learning how to serve one another, just as our Lord did His disciples on earth and as He is doing right now to every single child of God, the servant Savior. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that so much, but that's what verse 16 is. This is the context here. There have been times in Christian history and places where churches and Christians were marked by a strong, growing faith in the Lord. A changing of one's life from self-rule to Christ-rule, from being perhaps angry to forgiving, from being hateful to loving, from being unfaithful to faithful at work, at church, to family. Changing one's attitudes into Christ-likeness. And sometimes those times and places have been marked by extraordinary, extraordinary outpourings of the Christian faith. This is not one of those times in history, at least in America. I read sometimes the revivals in New England and in Wales, the revival in the Confederate Army, which a lot of people don't even know about, and see how many thousands and tens of thousands have come to Christ in our American history, and whole towns have been changed. The very character of our nation has been changed. More than one historian has said that one of the greatest factors contributing to the success of the American Revolution in founding this country was the preaching of George Whitefield, who traveled from the north to the south and saw thousands and tens of thousands won to Christ and begin to communicate with each other across the colonies and feel a unity. But we don't read about things like that in the history books usually. We don't live in one of those times in America today. There are times past when people thirsted for the Word of God. They were like newborn babes. They could not get enough of God's Word about Jesus Christ, how He healed the sick, how He forgave sinners of their terrible lifestyles and sins and made them new creatures, how He raised the dead, how He loved His own unto death for people like us. They couldn't get enough. There was times in American history where people traveled for hours, thousands, on horseback and walking in carriages to go out into the wilderness, which were places like Kentucky, and camped out for days in brush arbors to hear the Word of God preached, to find a Savior, to learn how to grow as a Christian. And then they'd go back home and establish churches. And then they would ride on horseback or walk for hours to get to church on the Lord's Day, not complain about it, just to find some other Christians that they could fellowship with, just to hear the Word of God that He has divinely revealed to man, explained to them for their own soul's welfare. They thirsted. They thirsted for the Word of God and for the hearing of Jesus Christ. And they did this all without the benefit of luxurious church malls, entertaining bands, religious dramas and athletic displays, health clubs, Xbox screens on the wall of the children's section. They were in revival. We are not. We have all these things the church is using to attract others to come. But our forefathers understood that faith comes only by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That God's Word is the most precious, valuable thing that has ever been given to man. That God, from His own mind, has spoken His thoughts and His promises through men to us. And to have that, to have God communicating with us is the most precious thing life can give. Women often joke about grown men riding swamp buggies, and they call them boy toys. And that is a lot of fun. But don't think grown women don't have their girl toys either. I don't even want to go there and explain what I think are girl toys. But the church in America has adopted the childishness of yearning for church toys to play with, to keep people there and to attract others. Church toys. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the word of God as this wonderful revelation of God to man, but earthly things. Copies of the secular culture into the church to build the church. Church toys to play with, to satisfy one's felt needs and desires. I need this, that's why I go to that church. To attract more playmates to the playground. One of the sad things in recent church history in America, it's almost a cliche that some of the largest churches with the most toys are in spiritual trouble. Pastors lying to congregations, being discovered in affairs. People who will come for the toys but won't come for Bible study and worship. People who move from church to church to church because this one has a new toy that the old church doesn't have. We are a consumer religion in America based on our own desires. We are like children. Children who build their hopes and dreams on toys to play with. And then as soon as they get one toy and they're tired of playing with it, they want another one. There's a childishness about us. Childish church members who fuss and complain about insignificant things, who show little zeal for Christian holiness, little zeal for the church which Jesus died and shed his blood to build, who have to be entertained with new things or kept busy with activities or just flattered continuously about what wonderful people they are to keep them there. There is such a thing as holding to a form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. And I believe that unless God brings true revival upon the churches of America, that we're going to remain in that condition. We have just begun to see the fruit of our worldly ways in trying to build the church of God. Those times when our forefathers would travel for hours and walk for hours just to find a people of God to fellowship with and to hear the word of God proclaimed and be satisfied are long past. And yet that's what the New Testament church did, because they understood that God has revealed himself to man in the face of Jesus Christ for us to see him and touch him and know that there's a God and to know that there is a salvation from our sins and that there is a future that is glorious and happy, and that's enough. We talked about spiritual maturity last time, Christ-likeness. Becoming like him personally, and his character was characterized by love. He even loved his enemies. Joy. He rejoiced in his Father at all times, even when he could not rejoice in his disciples or his enemies. peace. He had a peace that passes understanding, and he told his disciples, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give unto you." Patience. When we read the Gospels and we see the ignorance and the quarreling and the fussing between the disciples, and we listen to Christ as he talks to them, he is so patient and kind, and he's patient with us. He is so good and kind and humble and meek, so faithful, so self-controlled and unselfish. The fruit of the Spirit is what I've just described, and that's what he's like still. And he came to die and shed his blood to make us like that, to change our character, to reverse human nature and teach it how to love God with all its heart and our neighbor as ourselves. No longer to be children, Paul said, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. It is the truth, God's truth, that enables us to grow up as Christians. And that is what we need most. And it is the only thing that will bring true revival to the churches of our country again. I'll probably come back to this some next time we get together, but I want to at least begin explaining what Paul was getting at in this passage, particularly in verse 14. He said, since our goal is to become mature, both individually and as a church, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result, we're no longer to be children. And I believe what Paul is getting at there, first of all, is that every Christian begins his or her life as a Christian as a newborn babe. The word here is infant. Nepios means a little baby. When we become Christians, we are like little babies that need to be fed and cared for and nourished in order to grow. The Ephesians were baby Christians when they were saved in Acts 19. This is 4, 5, 6 years later. And he says, we're no longer to be children, babies. And I can't help but believe that Paul said that because he saw the need for their spiritual growth and maturity in Christ-likeness. That's why he addresses things in his letters. He usually sees a problem and he's trying to fix it, help it. They're no longer to be babes in the faith. They're to grow up. Nicodemus did not understand Jesus' teaching. We were reading about Nicodemus in Sunday school with the new class, and that you must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. And that is how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. He gives us a new heart, a new mind. It's like a new beginning to hate sin in a way we never did, to love righteousness, to love God when we did not love him before, to love Christ when we consider his great atonement for our sins. It's a new start, a new way of thinking. It's like becoming a new baby to go out into the world. Paul said it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Peter said, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. God's Word by the Holy Spirit came to our hearts and taught us the truth. And we finally understood we were sinners, that God will judge all men, that Jesus is the Son of God. He did come to this earth to make atonement for sin, and that he has promised, as having risen from the dead, to receive every poor sinner that comes to him. That's the truth. And it has gripped our hearts. And it has caused us to flee to him for salvation and help. And our hearts have changed. We now love him. We want to live for him. And that's called the new birth. And it's an amazing thing when it happens. Sometimes it is a great dramatic thing, where a sinner that is so worldly in their behavior outwardly turns and flees to Christ and starts a brand new life, a life of purity and faithfulness. Sometimes it is in the quiet moment that you cannot even pinpoint, especially for those who have been raised in the church or sitting in the church for years. But all you know is that some point in time, you now have come to really love Jesus Christ and want to please him and live for his glory. That's called the new birth. At some point, God's Spirit awakened you to your sin, showed you the beauties of Christ, and called you to come to him for salvation. And you came, because God's Spirit worked in both sinners the same way. We come as babes in Christ, starting a new life, with Christ as our prophet to teach us how to think, what to believe, as our priest to intercede for us, comforting our hearts that now we have a perfect Savior that can keep us from falling and who will not leave us or forsake us. He is one who intercedes for us and is thinking about us all the time and bringing our concerns to the Father. And he is our King, our perfect King, to rule us by his words. So we look to our King and we say, King, tell me what to do today. I am your servant. It's a new life. It doesn't run around asking friends, what should I do? It doesn't look within and say, how do I feel? It looks to our Lord Jesus Christ and his words and ask him, Lord, what shall I do? Thy will be done. But we start out as babies. 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, same word, napios, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Newborn babes long for the pure milk to grow. You don't have to teach them how to eat or to long for it. We don't have a baby that is born and put it in our arms and we say, now, you know, you need to realize you need to eat in order to grow. That baby starts crying for milk. And if he doesn't get milk or she doesn't get milk, they cry louder and longer till they get it. They desire it, because it is the very life that they live on. Like newborn babes, Peter said, long for the pure milk of the Word of God, the things God has revealed in the words of Jesus Christ and his apostles and the Old Testament as well, that you may grow in respect to salvation. Christians long for the pure milk of God's word to grow thereby. And if they do not grow, I mean, if they do not go to the word of God and long for the pure milk of God's word, they don't grow. But those who have been born from above and have found that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has paid attention to me. He has died on the cross for me. He's preparing a place for me. Want to know more about this wonderful, loving Savior. They want to be with him, they want to see him, and they want to know him so that in their times of talking to him in prayer, they can experience the truth of his love and grace. So have you been born again? Well, the answer to that question is, do you have a heart that loves God the Father for sending his Son to die for you? Do you love Jesus Christ for humbling and humiliating himself on the cross to pay for your sins? Do you hate sin like he hates sin and wants you to hate sin as an attack on the very nature of God, as an act of rebellion in league with the devil, and want to free yourself from sinning against such a great God and Savior? Do you want to live a life of holiness and Christ-likeness to manifest the fruit of the Spirit as he did and does and wants us to do? And do you have a thirst for God's Word? There are many that sit in our churches, or I should say sit out of our churches too today in America, that don't care anything about God's Word. They don't. If they did, they'd be there. They would take God's Word when he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and they'd be there. They would long for the milk of the Word like a baby longs for milk. And you couldn't stop them from being there. Because to learn about Jesus Christ and how gracious and kind he is to sinners and how much he delights to show mercy and forgiveness and how much joy he has right now in heaven while he's preparing a place that will bring you gladness. To learn things about that he is like that, thrills the heart and helps you to live each day for his glory. And the more you learn about him through his words and through his teachings and what the Bible says about him, the greater your faith grows, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. No longer, though, are we to be babes. We start out as babies. It's a new start. It's a good start. Forgiven of sin, reconciled to God, believing in his love, knowing that he's causing all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. But it doesn't stop there, because Paul said in verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children. The Bible is filled with phrases. Grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a mature man. Unto the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We start out with thanksgiving on that eternal salvation, that God accepts us when we repent of sin and trust in Christ alone. But now we have to grow. Babies drink milk, but then they have to be weaned from milk. And they have to learn to eat solid food. So Paul teaches that we're not to remain children or infants, immature in our thinking. No longer to be children, secondly, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Children's attention spans are notoriously short. They move from one thing to the other. And I believe this is why parents ought to think about how they raise their children. To be careful of giving too many things for a child's attention at a point in time. It distracts them. It spoils them. You have to teach and discipline them to concentrate on one thing at a time, because their minds do not naturally do that. They are led about by their own desires and feelings, not by clear thinking of what is best. That's why they need parents. I believe that it is necessary to teach and discipline them to concentrate on one thing at a time. For reading, learning the alphabet, reading a book to them, teaching them to concentrate. For logical thinking, for memorization of the Bible and of other things, education, manners, simple obedience, that you have to make sure your child concentrates on these things, and you may have to train them and instruct them and discipline them with the rod and reproof for them to be able to pay attention. No one pays attention by nature. It isn't just because your child has less attention span than another child, though that's partially true. The main thing is that parents today are not teaching their child to have attention spans. You can't begin too soon to do this. The first 5 years of a child's life are the most important in learning skills and training their moral thinking and teaching them to honor and obey parents for the teen years. Paul told the Hebrews that he had much to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, but their attention span had grown short. He said in Hebrews 5:11, if you want to look that up with me at this point, Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verse 11. He was trying to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was talking about how Melchizedek in the Old Testament was a type of Jesus Christ. He was the king of Salem. He was the king of peace. And Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, which is one reason I believe we're to give tithes to Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the greater Melchizedek. He is the king of Salem and king of peace. And Paul was trying to teach the Hebrews that, and he said, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Their attention span had grown short. They wouldn't concentrate. They were sitting there, and when the word of God was read or it was being explained, according to Paul here, they were listening. You know, they were dull of hearing. They heard some of it, and their mind was over here, and their mind was over there. Or they were not actively saying to themselves, this is the word of God. I must pay attention to this. This is God's truth. They were dull of hearing. And he said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. By this time, they should have been on solid food as mature Christians, but they had become dull of hearing. They weren't taking in the Word of God, and now they needed the milk of the Word again. The ABCs. And they should have been building on the ABCs to be able to read, to be able to think, to apply the word to themselves. Because he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There are immature Christians and mature Christians. And the mature are distinct from the infants or the children, the immature, by the fact that they have taken in the Word of God and they have put it into practice in the way they think. They think about God's truth and they try to apply it in their lives. They don't just hear that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and somehow pray, God help me to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and then wait for something to happen. They go to the instances when Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples and saying, you will betray me before this night is over. Peter saying, I'll never betray you. And Jesus saying to Peter, before this night is over, three times, you will betray me. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, go strengthen your brothers. That's how a husband is patient with a wife. That in the midst of her weakness or her sin, he gently and kindly tells her, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. And when God has strengthened you, use this opportunity to tell others of Christ. Instead of, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? Why can't you think like I do? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us to take his word and to read it and understand it and grow to maturity. And those who are mature are those who take the word and then they believe that Christ is right and they apply it to their life. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's a constant process of growing from a baby Christian to a more mature Christian, of learning God's word, thinking about it, looking at one's life, looking at one's relationships, one's words that come out of a mouth, becoming self-aware of what you're doing and taking every thought captive for Christ. Learning how to think from the viewpoint of the cross, the empty tomb, the new heavens and the new earth. Learning how to respond not from selfish desires being perished, but rather to have a concern for the other person and to minister to them in the midst of their sin against you. Our Lord was never threatened by the sin of others, because he had the Father as his refuge and protector. And he knew that nothing could touch his head without the Father's permission. And so he was full of peace and mercy and patience. And he calls us to take in the Word of God like newborn babes, yes, but continue to grow and take in the meat of the Word, that we may grow even more into Christ's likeness. Children and infants and small children do not have the wisdom to make the best choices for their lives. That's why we call them children. They are like boats on the sea, waves rising and falling, winds blowing, and the boat is just tossed about in any direction. They are deeply affected by what they hear, what they're exposed to, and who they're with. And they follow about with every wind of doctrine or anything that happens to them, their peers, their TV programs, their music, their video games. They're affected by those things. They're affected by what church they go to and whether they're being entertained by a widespread youth and children's program or whether or not they are being taught God's word. Children think childishly. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, and spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. America's living for its toys today, not for Christ. We need to put away childish things I love to fish and I love to play golf and I love the beauty of the earth, and there's so many things that are enjoyable in this life. All of us have those things that we enjoy. But Jesus Christ is our refuge. And it really doesn't matter where you live or what you own or what you get to do or don't get to do, because those things will be gone when he comes or when they lay our body to rest in the ground. And the only thing that will last is that we have grown from childhood to maturity on the Word of God and have become a person that others look at and say, I think I see something of Jesus Christ in them. I cannot explain by nurture or by education the love they have for me, the concern they have for me, the prayers they've offered for me, and the ways they've practically served me. And I'm not giving them anything in return. Children think childishly. The world revolves around them and their desires. If they're not fed on time, they cry. If they do not want to do what their parents tell them, they say no. If they're happy with their toy but see another child with another toy, they become covetous and try to get it for themselves. And they just move from one thing to the other in this world, trying to find happiness, trying to find contentment. And they are self-centered, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave which comes their way. And there's so many professing Christians who act the same way in this country. I'm going to come back to this next time, but Paul said to the Corinthian church in which there were so many problems there. I preached through 1 Corinthians a few years ago for you. I just wanted you to see what a New Testament church was like. It wasn't perfect. They argued over who baptized them, who was the best preacher, who had the best gifts of the Spirit. They were thoughtless of each other, critical of each other about non-essential things in life, what they ate, how they dressed. I'm not saying those are not important either, but there was a spiritual pride about them. That's why Paul said, love is kind. Love is patient. Is not jealous. Does not seek its own way. Is not puffed up. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't keep track with grudges. You know that person, they've always been like this, and that's why I just, you know. I could not speak to you, he said, as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and walking like mere men? The problem with the Corinthians is they were acting like babies when God wanted them to act like grown, mature Christians. So Christians are to grow in maturity, to feed on the Word of God, to practice their faith each day, to go deeper into the things of Christ and His teachings in the Scripture. This message is not meant to be a lashing with a whip on your spiritual immaturity, because I have been ministered to by so many of you, and it's been a joy to see so many of you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find Him sufficient in the hard times of your life. You have no idea what it means to me and how it helps me. But Paul said, not that I have already become perfect, but I reach forward to lay hold of the prize for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That he took hold of Christ, who had taken hold of him, and he recognized the many faults remaining in him and the sins remaining in him. Paul the Apostle. But he considered Jesus Christ and all that God had done for him in Christ, and therefore pressed on to obey the Lord who gave himself for him. He never reached a level and said, well, I'm okay. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not what I used to be, thank the Lord. I know I'm not what I should be, but at least I'm not what I used to be, so I'm okay. I press on, Paul said, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to what lies ahead. And he wanted to grow in being able to love his enemies. He wanted to grow in his love for God and his joy in worshiping the great God that we have. He wanted to make sure that every area of his life and every thought in his head was taken captive for the honor of Jesus Christ. That he held on to no secret sins. That he dealt with himself and his life in such a way to be a shining light to others of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Next week, I'll go further into that. It's talking about gimmicks, deceitful things, and schemes or methods by which tricky and crafty men entrap people that are spiritually susceptible. False teachers. And we are plagued with them in America. On TV, on radio, in the bookstores. When God has given the local church as a place for the saints to be taught the Word of God by faithful men, that they may grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and spiritual maturity. Speaking the truth in love, the truth, the whole counsel of God, in love, we're to grow up. It's the Word of God that matters. And the Church of Jesus Christ is commissioned to focus on the Word of God to explain what Jesus was like, what his word said, what the apostles taught, that we as Christians may take in the truth that God has revealed to man and live upon it and grow into maturity. Not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Jesus took hold of Paul to make him a Christ-like man. And he gave him the forgiveness of sins and the covering of his righteousness and heaven as a gift. And Paul says, now I'm pressing on to take hold of what he's done for me and to be like him. If you do not have a desire to grow in maturity as a Christian, consistency in obedience, a fruitful prayer life, a heart that loves God, that loves Christ, something is wrong within you. You're still looking for something or someone to make you happy instead of Christ alone. But only the truth of God's Son to save you and to keep you from falling and to watch over you lovingly and daily to care for you and lovely will spur you on to spiritual maturity. It is the love of Christ which controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died to self, died to this life and its false promises, that they who live should live for him who gave himself up for them. To build a new life of love to man, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, to love your family, both present and extended, in such a way that they wonder, what has happened to them? They treat me differently than they did before. All of us each day as Christians should begin the day at the feet of Jesus Christ and remember him and what he's done for us and what he's doing now, and say to him, "Thy will be done. What is your will?" And look to his words and his commandments. And as we go through each situation of our day, be thinking, what is his will? And calling upon him for the strength to do it. And pattern and repattern our lives from babyhood to maturity according to his word. That's what makes a strong church, not gimmicks and gadgets, church toys, the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "I am astonished that so soon you seem to be withdrawing from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, because he is enough." In the past couple of weeks, there's a couple of pastors that have called me, and they have said, "It looks like I am not going to be able to serve the Lord in the ministry anymore." One of them said, "The church is firing me." The other one said, "No one has called me." And they both said, "I don't know what to do with my life." And for a few years, I've been in that situation as a pastor without anywhere to serve, wondering, what is God's will for my life? I've prepared all these years, and it doesn't seem to be working out. What I said to them both was this: God is giving you a great opportunity to be content in Christ alone. And that's what we're talking about here, about spiritual maturity. It's putting off those things that interfere, that we depend upon too much, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and growing into maturity because we are gaining a clearer and clearer understanding of the height and breadth and depth and width of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's enough. Those people grow into Christ-likeness because they understand that he is enough. Let us pray. Lord, help us. We all began as babes in Christ, if we were born again. And we're all called to exercise responsibility to pray and read the word and to be faithful in obedience in order to grow. But we ask that you would help us today to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and gain, by your Holy Spirit's illumination, a clearer understanding of the breadth and length and height and depth of the love that is in him, to admire him, to love him, to have our thoughts drawn toward him with thanksgiving and praise and adoration, so that our minds will be filled of what he is like, and our lives will be transformed into Christ-likeness. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.